those of you that were not at the picnic, we got a couple things going on. Pastor, let me mention it. The Yucatan, Mexico Scripture Campaign in March. If someone's interested, $1,500, all expense paid. You can go witness to people in Mexico. You're going to pass out probably 300,000 tracts. There's a young lad interested from the other church, and reach out to me. So pray that, you know, if you're interested, I have applications here, a little bit about a website. Pray about it. Getting close to getting out of here. Do what you can for the Lord. There's another one coming out. If you're interested in going to Italy, any Italian people here, there's a Sunday Sicily Gospel Week. And for the Leib family, they're people from that are supported from Pensacola. They have a week in Sicily. If you want to go to Sicily and witness for the Lord, a lot of Roman Catholics out there. Some things are in English. I put them back over there. Some of us follow the Hauser family, and they're having a thing called outreach. It's all filled up, amen. And it's coming up in October or November. Some folks sponsor some people over here. So if you can't go, it's good to maybe add some funds and watch someone else go. There was a trip out to Africa. I know some folks here helped a young lad out in Africa at an event, and man, 18-year-old guy, was he excited. It's nice if you can't go, you know, maybe you can go with resources. So it's always something thrown out there. Pray about it. You know, you pray about it. All you do is pray about it. So, you know, opportunities, and what you do with them is yours. Just throw them out there. I always like keeping my hand in things, see what's going on. I'll put them back table over there if that interests you or know somebody. Amen. Okay. We're on the study of the heart. I got some interesting things. This will be a two-part for this week and next week. And I'm going to talk to you about something called, let's see if I have it here. Here it is. Called Great Joy. Now, I covered joy in about a couple months ago, but I found some very interesting things. The Bible says great faithfulness, great grace, great joy. So I'm looking at the references here and see when it says great joy, circumstances around that, events, and of course I'm big on application. So how can we have that? When that's found in Scripture, what's going on? So it'll be a two-part. And so make sure you're here next week, because I'm kind of tie it all together. I'm covering some things today, and you're like, where is he going with this? So I'll kind of bring the conclusion of the whole matter next week, because I can't get through in 1 week here. So looking here, it's a little background here. Having a heart that rejoices with great joy, this idea of joy and great joy I covered, but I want to look at it in a little more detail. I want to look at the scriptures and circumstances where great joy, how you can see these principles. And look at this verse here that, the Bible says, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. Right now, I think you see there's a sense of the rapture. I want to read this verse here a little bit here, interesting here, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It says, for what is our hope? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Christ at his coming? This is a crown that I think everyone get. And notice it says, for what is our hope, comma, or joy? You know what happens a lot of times? If you're looking for the Lord, and you look around the world, there are a lot of people are looking for it because they're hopeful. They may have bad situations, bad health, financial. They may live in North Korea somewhere, in China. So they're hoping, man, the Lord's going to come reveal them out of that mess. I don't blame them. That's a hope, right? Boy, man, you went though. With the situation that I'm in, what has hit me in here, I'm trying to witness, but it's a great hope, though, that by a twinkling of an eye, those problems could be resolved. It says, or joy. So look at the other side of the coin here. You know what? Maybe in a situation that, actually, a younger generation, maybe they got some health, they live in a good area here, and so that joy, you know what it is? They want to see somebody that they love. You see that? So you have, or maybe it's a combination. Boy, some people are hoping, I get out of here, you know why? Because, you know, I'm in a bad situation, whatever that may be. Or it could be just the joy of knowing that you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's important. And if you look at the context of this verse, if you have a chance, I don't want to cover too much here, but verse 17, 18, the context before that is fellowship. Paul's talking about fellowship. You know what, though? If you know, sometimes the best, the little bit of heaven you have on earth is with the fellowship of the saints. Amen? I mean, sometimes, boy, a little heaven is just fellowship with the saints, agreeing on things in the same spirit, right? And you get home. That was real joy. That's just a little bit. Only think about it. When we get the glory, we won't have this wicked old body with us, right? This sinful body, our nature. Imagine that deal. That's going to be pretty, if you think about that, that's pretty cool. So that's, you know, either the circumstances is going to save me from this that I'm in, or maybe just love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to see him, or both. But either way, we'll give you a crown. So that's something we ought to consider. You know, this is a little side note. When I worked for Eagle Food back in the old day, unsaved kid, there was a guy named that worked with me, and I look back at things. And if you look back at your life, if you're a little older, you see how the Lord put probably things in your life, right? And they were of the Lord, but you didn't realize it later on. You understand what I'm saying? Like, man, the Lord did this or this or this. And hindsight is always 20/20. You get that? Man, I mean, if you're younger here, you might not get that, but like, man, look at this here. The Lord did all those things. And I thought, but then to kind of purify, like we're clay and he's working things out. There was, when I was about 17, 18 years old, I worked for Eagle Food. There was a guy named, they called him Lurch. Now, he was a tall guy, but he was the nicest guy you ever want to meet. And I was unsaved, and he had a very bad complexion problem. I mean, it was so bad, I could almost peel the scab off his face. I felt very bad. I felt kind of sorry for the guy, you know? But he had this phenomenal attitude. And, you know, always on there, what can I do? In fact, matter of fact, when someone knocked down a bunch of end display of honey, let's call Lurch. He'll clean it up. And he would do a good attitude. And I'm wondering, man, this guy here, I mean, I wouldn't leave the house if my face just looked like that. It's me, whatever, you know what I mean? And this guy, you know, just had this attitude, Lurch, and he always talked to me, and I was nice to him. And years later, I got saved. I was at a Christian event, and he went, "Hi, Tim Duma, how you doing?" And I look, and there he is. He was a believer back then, you know? And now his face all clear, had a beautiful wife. You know, I thought, if that guy would have opened up the scripture to me and explained to me the gospel, I probably would have been listened a little bit. Because why is this guy so happy and joyous? He had it on the outward appearance. This kind of was happening. I'm getting the message here a little bit here, you know. See, his outward appearance was what's going on in his heart. Even though he kind of looked kind of scary. You know, and we call Lurch, he'll do it. Ah, they're making fun of him a little bit. You know, I thought, but he'd go do it and clean up and be, you know, especially honey. Try cleaning honey off the ground. You know, it was one of those, it was the worst thing to have if you had displays. You know, now they have plastic tubes. So we, you know, things would fall down. Someone had to clean up one of the stock boys. We always call him, he was there. So showing you that, you know, from the outward appearance, man looks on the outward appearance. And the Lord looks on the heart. But you know what? Man does look on the outward appearance. Amen? And so just kind of getting a little our message here today about great joy. And I was glad to see that guy was a believer. And I thought, man, if he witnessed to me and said, "Hey, Tim, you know, I might have gotten saved and avoided trouble from 17, 18 to 25. Imagine all that stuff that maybe that I saw and did that I would have, that if you got saved later in life, right, Brother Paul, you don't want to do it, don't think about it, it's under the blood, amen? So you understand that, right? Amen? Okay. All right. Many Christians have a zeal when they first get saved. You know, kind of like a marriage. You get marriage, it's all exciting, everything, right, you know? But then they grow warm or cold in their walk. And sometimes that happens in marriage. You know, you get use of things, profound, daily and everything, you know. Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And you can, you know, that's why, you know, good to have dates, whatever it is, with your wife to keep that flame going. Same thing with the Lord. How many folks have we seen, been around for a while, where a lot of people have walked away from the Lord. Amen? And that's kind of sad. They don't go to church anymore. It's always a circumstance, whatever it is. I understand circumstances, and I get all that, you know. So think of Christian folks who have kind of given up on the Lord and its function. So, you know, that's not something we need to do. We try to get them back, into the Lord, you know. Try to get back into the Lord. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 29:9. Let's go through this concept or idea today called great joy. In 1 Corinthians 29:9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, not willingly, because with perfect heart, there's your heart right there, they offered willingly. God puts it in there twice. Get that? That's very important there. You know why? We do things sometimes because we want to just do it with the group, but they had a perfect heart. To the Lord, and David, the king, also rejoiced with great joy. So when you read a verse like that, always check the context, right? Who, what, why, great things. And what we have here is the context is David. And David's kind of at his last words here. You know, I mean, that's important. Here are some of them through life. Near the end, what are they saying? What's the as Solomon says, what is the conclusion of the whole matter, right? You know, what do people say on their dying bed, you know, all those things. So here it is, his last words to the nation of Israel. So Israel. And he was, what was David? He was a type of Christ, right? David was a big type of Christ. And the context here is they're building the temple. And he's giving this job or task to his son Solomon. So there's your context, giving it to his son Solomon. And the people here were willing to support that. That's an amazing thing. I mean, think about it. Here you go through your whole life, and now, what does a leader, a king of a nation want? His people to follow him. Amen? I mean, what, you know, a pastor, people follow the word of God. A good leader wants people to follow them. Amen? So that's kind of what's happening here at the end of his ministry. Because obviously, you know, the Lord says, no, you're a man of war. You're not going to build this temple. But your son Solomon is. And people, it says that David also rejoiced with great joy. So here's a concept. Here's the application. Nothing like a king seeing his people obey willing what they're called to do. Get that? So look at that. We have King Jesus. You know what brings great joy on our King Jesus? People willingly to do what he says. Get that? All these principles can apply to today. So you look at the context and where they're at and everything, you know. So that only caused the people to have great joy, but David too. The Lord likes when his people are obeying his word. Amen? So there's the first thing of great joy. And how are we doing that? I mean, the whole thing is, how are we doing on that? You know, we're here to please the Lord and make our Lord and Savior happy. So there's the first one, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Now, let's look at the next time this word is mentioned, great joy. It's 300 years later. Interesting. And I'm going to cover all of them pretty much, you know, and come to conclusion. So you got to come back next week, okay? So 300 years later, in 2 Chronicles, go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Now I want to read, the time is 5. I want to fly through this chapter, because you know why? When you see a verse, and I'm going to read the verse first of all, and then get the context. It says, 2 Chronicles 30:26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. So he even mentioned back to this time. Isn't that interesting? So even mentioning back a time with David, in this time of great joy. So we have 300 years going on. I mean, 300 years. So what's going on? What's happening? What happened? And if you have to really kind of read the chapter. I'm going to read it here and make a few comments to see what sets up and what may be application we can have here. So in chapter 30, it says, "And Hezekiah," that was the king back then, "sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters unto Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem." Now what's happening is these priests weren't doing the right thing. Remember about leadership? You know, when I was in Italy, the government was so corrupt. I mean, out back in the 80s, that the people that were paying taxes, they didn't want to pay because the people are given to are corrupt. And they had the real set of books, and it was kind of a racket. So when people aren't doing things, you're like, why am I giving money to this system? Even like, now why am I giving money or going to support something when the people aren't doing the right thing? You see what's going on over here. Same thing too, you know. And now verse 4, "And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel and Beersheba, even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written." So there it was. They weren't obeying the word of God. It always comes down, are you doing what God says? It never ends. People failed. So the post, you know, post is like postman today, you know. Get the word postman today. "Went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judea, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and it will return, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the land, out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not." Now, what this thing is? He's being negative here. Now, this is very important. Why? In a lot of these political talks you're going to see now, it's all positive. They're all positive, positive. God bless America. God ain't going to bless. You know, we're for transgender and all. And they're all, hey, what though? Hezekiah, he's being negative. You got to tell him the truth. Be honest with people. See that? I mean, hey, a bit positive and negative. A battery works with positive and negative. The Bible says rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're all long suffering. There's some negative. So there's a concept there, folks. You got to be negative. Okay, especially if it lines up with God's word. Get that? "And be not ye like your father and your brethren, which transgress against the Lord God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation as ye see." Pointing to the priests that were doing the right job here. "Now, be ye not stiff-necked." Imagine getting a letter in that. Don't be like your father, stiff-necked. I mean, that's not a real positive letter to get, you know, get that? "Be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into the sanctuary which he had sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and that that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." That's pretty negative. The fierceness of your wrath. Remember what your fathers got to do? Giving them kind of a history lesson here. Verse 9, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them and lead them captive, so that they shall come again unto the hand of the Lord your God." And by the way, stop there. Remember last time I covered compassion? Remember, here's a good point. Remember, when the Lord's compassion, your compassion, the Lord's compassion on others, and he's allowing people to come back to the town here, back to their community. So being compassionate is a good thing. That's kind of a contagious thing. If you're compassionate, the Lord's going to be compassionate on your people. He mentioned it right here again. Verse 9, "The Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if he return unto him. So there you are. There's a negative. And now, hey, wait a minute here. Here's positive. The Lord's gracious. And hey, he is, amen? I mean, about that, this is the Old Testament. God's, you know, Hezekiah's writing a letter here of the Lord, sending out to his people. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. I am in here. That's what we're right in here. The Lord always has his remnant. You get that? Always. The Bible principle. No matter how people are laughing and scorn. That's just thrown in there. Yeah, we know that. And you know what? They'll be like chaff as the wind driveth the way down the road. Get that, folks? You know? But you know what, though? He's speaking to the remnant. That's us believers, folks, man. You know? So, hey, I know if people aren't doing things right, don't worry about it. How about you? So there's, God is always dealing with his remnant, with his church, and with here in the Old Testament. Verse 11. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humble themselves and came to Jerusalem. There you are. That first thing of repentance, humble. There you go. Humbleness. Recognizing some people saw this letter and go, hey, you know what? This is from the king. Get it from the king. You know, the kings back then rebuked them a little bit, reminded them of the Lord, recognizing the priests weren't doing anything, and some humbled themselves. We're going to Jerusalem. Verse 12. Also, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. There it is. There's that thing of the heart, kind of. One heart, all green, to do this commandment of the king and of the priests by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. A lot of people showing up. We like that. Verse 14. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars of incense took they away and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Well, obviously, if you read the history between this, they were having pagan sacrifices, or they were there was no value behind them. They go, hey, we're taking this stuff and getting out of there. Just throwing it out. Hey, it was done in bad taste. Other gods, just toss it right out. That tells you, hey, they're purifying the physical part of the temple, kind of what they're doing there, okay? Verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Okay, why? Listen up here. And sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings unto the Lord, into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkled the blood which they received in their hand of the Levites. Verse 17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. What the Lord did is, when people brought the sacrifice to the temple, the people, the priests, Levites, they're a representation of the Lord. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and they supposed to be pure themselves, and they weren't. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Ishar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So here it was happened. Look what the Lord did here. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone. So now the king is stepping in like a priest almost here and praying for or asking the Lord's forgiveness for the sins of the Levites and the priests. By the way, this phrase here, the good Lord, you hear that often a lot of times. It's the only time it appears in the Bible. The good Lord. You know, well, the good Lord told me it's the only time it ever appears, the good Lord. So that's a little side note there, you know. But look what he's doing. Hezekiah, who's reformed himself, so to speak, you know, in revival mode right here. And now he's right with the Lord. He's petitioning something for his own people that they should be doing. Interesting on that thought. Okay. You know what's interesting here? Back up about verse 18. These Levites and priests, they're like we have a lot today. We have pastors that are hirelings. You know what I'm saying? They're just in the ministry because it's, I got a place to sleep, maybe a room, make some, you get that? Nothing ever changes. You get that, folks. There's a lot of people in ministry today because it's an easy place to be and they got some money coming in. Nothing ever changes. This book is a complete repeats up again and again and again and again. It's an amazing book. Verse 19. That prepared his heart. There it is. How about the heart there? Lord, seeing that thing, to seek God, the Lord God, and his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the Lord heard his prayer. Hey, he realized what's going on. And so Hezekiah goes, hey, we're going to have a revival here. And we're going to hear, I want the people got to be right. So here's Hezekiah instead for the priests and Levites. Amen. And the Lord heard it. That's the Lord. That's that gracious Lord. Hey, no matter what you do, and without the Lord is still there, gracious and merciful. Amen. This is a good deal. Get to our main point now. Come on, hang with me. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praise the Lord day by day. They knew the Lord accepted it. And nice, you're backslidden all the time, redoing things, and now you're accepted. That's kind of a great spot to be in, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably. You know what that is? That's having liberty where you go. You know, some churches, you can't have, a pastor has got liberty. You know why? Because some deacon or somebody is running the church and they're afraid to say something, right? One thing here, we have liberty. Pastor has liberty. Say whatever you want to say, according to the word of God. That's nice to have that. I've been in places you can't do that, you know. You can't say something about this because you would offend someone. It's nice having liberty. Get that? Sometimes you don't realize how nice it is until you lose it. You don't have it. Get that? So here he spake comfortably unto all the Levites that thought that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. There's a revival going on here. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. It's like having a revival meeting going on for 3 or 4 days. And you know what, though? We don't want to stop. Let's run it over again. It's happened in the past, you know, for recent revivals. They had 3 or 4 or 5 days. And like, man, the Lord's in this place. We're not stopping. Continue on. Today, it's hard doing that. But in the old days, people, let's just run another 4 or 5 days. There's an old, you ever heard that song we have, The Old Rugged Cross? It's that we sing it a lot. Well, that was a church in, it's in Wisconsin, Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. I've been to that church. And when they were having a revival meeting, a guy wrote that hymn during that meeting. And then that revival meeting stayed another week. That's a history you don't hear about. That's where that hymn was written, The Old Rugged Cross. Just from the Lord moving in a congregation and a people, and they want to stick around. It's a good place to be when the Holy Spirit's rolling around. Amen? Okay, just get that point here now. Hang with me. Okay, verse 24. For Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the priests gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Hey, man, you read that verse right there? That's a total of 20,000. That's 3,000 bullocks. Those are big animals. You understand that their bullocks were the ones they used to do all the work. They were like, you know, they're Google them. They're big animals. They got a big giant cow with horns, man, you know? And 70,000 sheep. That's a lot of work, costs, blood. Aren't we glad we have to earn our law? Amen? Praise the Lord. Can you imagine 20,000 animals coming there and slaughtering them and all that? And by the way, interesting thought. Hezekiah put his in first. I go back to that verse I read in the First Chronicles, David. He gave his first bunch of money heavily to the Lord. And when he led by example, you know what happened? The people followed. Nothing like leading by example. Man, I've had time to tell you this. I'm limited time. I think I'm good illustration, but I can't tell you now because I want to finish this next point. I have four. I'm not going to make it today. So here we go. And the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers, those were people, obviously, that were not Jews that came from Israel. And by the way, I think that they came out of Egypt in 1500 BC. This is 700 years later, these people, these non-Jews, are still hanging out with them, with the people that came out. They're called strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So these are people who came probably from Egypt. So the verse I mentioned. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since that time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. So all that says here, Hezekiah reformed himself. People got right with the Lord. And if you read what happened next chapter, he then reinstituted all the tithes and offerings again. Because you can't get people to work or do something if they're backsplitting. You get that? You can't force them. So the whole next chapter, if you read it, he's instituting all the tithes and offerings. Matter of fact, if you read that, the people were so willing, they had way more stuff than they possibly handle. So it's showing you that when you're right with the Lord, you have to beg someone to do anything here. And 2 Chronicles 9:11 says, then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. That's what they gave. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord had blessed his people, and that which he had left is in great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepare them. When does great joy come? When they follow his word, especially what happens when it costs them something. It costs them what? Humility. Turn the heart first. Once you get the heart turned, you know what happens? Then comes the work and the labor. Get that? So there's always humility of the heart, repentance where he came from, the letter's written, and then what happens? There comes the work. We got to stop here because I've only got 2 points today. We'll cover these next week, Lord willing. I have a total of 8, so we'll try to get through next week this year, and we'll get to the point of what it means to have great joy. There's a principle here, and hang in a minute. What are the things happens when a person has great joy? You'll see the Old Testament and the New, how we can apply them ourselves and get that great joy. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for an opportunity to open up your word here. Thank you very much for it. I pray, Lord, as people look at the scripture here and sees your history and how you've worked in the past, how, Lord, we can maybe use some of these principles to ourselves, Lord, so we can have and establish great joy. So thank you very much. So I just pray as we close up the Sunday school time and open up for our regular worship service and preacher service, may your hand be upon these matters. I may be with Pastor Hoffman and give him the freedom to be able to give him what you want us to hear, Father, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.